If you have your Bibles, you're going to use them today, because not all these verses are going to be up on PowerPoint. So turn to start off with in the book of Zechariah. And I want to present to you, I believe it's a balanced approach to angels. I announced that last week. I want to talk about the ministry of angels. And we see them being very active in the book of Zechariah. And this is our study. And if you didn't get an outline when you walked in, I would encourage you to pick one up as you leave today. I know some of you follow along in your Bible app. The thing is that I kind of updated some of the verses, and they're not all on your Bible app, but they're on that sheet. I'm not going to be able to cover all those verses today. I only got a battery that's going to last about 2 hours, so I have to be done by then. Everybody's looking at their watch. Oh boy, 1:15. Chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We said last time that these horsemen are God's angelic army. And this army patrols the earth, and it carries out the commands and the decrees of the Lord. The one who is in charge is the angel of the Lord. We know him as Jesus Christ. He's a pre-incarnated appearance of the second member of the Trinity. We're going to look at him in particular more next time we look at Zechariah. Now, there are three heavens. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 that he was caught up into the third heaven. In verse 4, he identifies this heaven as paradise. The first heaven is man's heaven. It's the atmosphere around the earth, the physical heaven. The third heaven is God's heaven. This is the spiritual realm. It's the unseen abode of God. The second heaven, or the middle heaven, is really used for illegitimate purposes. It is an illegal heaven. It's the place of interference between heaven and earth, between God's heaven and earth. This is where Lucifer seeks to exert his influence, and he engineers warfare against the people of God and against the purposes of God. And that's what Satan does. He seeks to run interference. He wants to break the connection between heaven and earth, to thwart the purposes and the will of God, to claim the earth as his own. He ultimately wants worship, and he is soliciting worship from the inhabitants of the earth to actually replace, if he could, he can't, but to actually replace the Son of God. In fact, that was his goal. You remembered, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan said to him, if you will bow down to me and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, those kingdoms were not his to give. He doesn't own the earth. The earth is the Lord's, the scripture says, and the fullness thereof. He never owned the earth. He never will own the earth. It doesn't belong to him. So, but he tries to place his influence upon the people of earth. And so we wrestle, Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says we wrestle really against four levels of demonic influence. Paul says we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. And that word, principalities, the Greek word is archos, and it's where we get our word archangel. In other words, there are angels of high rank, and these angels joined in with Lucifer at the rebellion. And there are powers. They execute the will of a superior. They execute the will of Satan. So it indicates that there is some kind of order in the midst of this rebellion, that Satan has a hierarchy. There are demons with specific rank. And so some angels, some high-ranking ones, joined in this rebellion against God, and they joined the side of Lucifer. You need to understand something today. Please understand this. Lucifer has not been judged, not yet, not completely. We think today that, oh, the devil, he's in hell. He's ruling over hell. He's tormenting people in hell. I want you to know the devil is not in hell. The devil walks to and fro on this earth. He's the prince of the power of this air, this illegitimate heaven. That's what he's doing. That when we think of hell, we think of what the Bible describes as the lake of death. And someday Lucifer is going to be cast in there. That's his ultimate judgment. But even from there, he doesn't rule. He is a prisoner himself as the Lord finally judges him. So you have to understand that Satan is alive and he's active. And he exerts his influence on people of the world today, and we'll talk about that. And so we think, okay, there's good angels, there are, there's God's angels, and there's these evil angels that fell, that sided with Lucifer, and that's true as well. But sometimes we are wrong when we think that they are easily distinguishable. That these angels wear white, these fallen angels are black, but sometimes it's not so easy to see the difference, and I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. So we have to be careful in distinguishing what power is at work. I can think of it this way. It's like working in a company where one-third of the employees have joined a rebellion to take the place over. Well, you're not sure who is working with who. And there are people who are subversive and they are still in positions, though, of power and influence. So you wonder who's on whose side. Lucifer still has the right to appear in heaven, in the courtroom of heaven, bringing accusation against us. He's the accuser of the brethren. It is not until the book of Revelation that he is cast out of God's heaven, that he is cast out of the third heaven. And then he pulls all the way back to earth, and he's going to make his stand there. And his final stand is going to be a place called, you've heard the word, Armageddon. As he gathers the nations and the armies of the world to try to fight against God. It's no match, of course. Jesus comes and he destroys Satan and his cohorts with the brightness of his coming, but nonetheless, Satan is going to take a stand. And he's going to have an antichrist, and he's going to anoint a false prophet, and he gives them power to do his will. That's the ultimate thing that's going to happen. And ultimately, he's going to be defeated. But what he does now is he wants to stretch out his darkness over our cities, over our country, and actually around the world. He wants to put a canopy of darkness. And one of the tactics of Lucifer has been to substitute the spirituals of God and mix them with wickedness. You know, we tend to think that if something is spiritual, it has to be holy. But that's not right. You know, you cannot say that person is operating in spiritual power, they must be godly. What you have to do is you have to check out the character of their life. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be duplicated. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is agape love. That is God's love. You cannot duplicate the love of God unless you have experienced that love yourself and God resides in you. There are psychics today who seem to know things, seem to know the future. There are false miracles. And so what I'm saying is spiritual discernment is needed. And one of the major flaws of Pentecostal theology is to believe that because a thing is spiritual, that is approved by God. But what I am suggesting to you today is not just to test the spirituality of it. We're not called to do that, but what we are called to do is test the fruit. We need to be fruit inspectors, if you will. Now, in Acts chapter 2, there came the sound of a mighty rushing, what? Wind. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing upon the earth. This is out of God's heaven. The Holy Spirit blows out of God's heaven. But in Ephesians chapter 2, that is talks about before we became Christians, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. So what I'm saying to you this morning is not only is there a wind blowing out of the third heaven, the Holy Spirit, but there is also a wind that is coming out of the second heaven, the illegitimate heaven. And whatever wind pushes you and determines the course of your life is determined by the direction and the way you set your sails. Make sense, right? If you ever went sailing, you positioned those sails to catch the wind so that the wind drives you in the direction that you should go. Disobedience can cause you to gain power, can cause you to take sail, but you know what? That wind might take you where you don't want to go. If you are disobedient to the Lord and you are catching a wind from the second heaven, you are catching a wind that that comes upon those who are children of disobedience, you might get help, but it might not be the help that you want. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But when you place yourself in submission to God and His Holy Spirit, you are positioning your sails in such a way that the wind from the third heaven, the wind from the throne of God, the wind of the Holy Spirit catches you and helps you accomplish the purposes and the will of God for your life. God can, you need to position yourself though. And with the way we position ourselves is through obedience. God graces you and gives you the power to things to do things that you could not do otherwise. But as Acts 5:32 says, and we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that, what's that word? Obey Him. So really, it's a choice that we are children of obedience or we are children of disobedience. If we are children of obedience, then we can set sail and the wind of the Holy Spirit catches us and carries us away, and we are able to do things that we could not do before, not in our own strength. We do it because we are moved and we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. In the same way, there are people in the world who are children of disobedience, and a wind catches them, and it takes them to accomplish the will of Satan. You got to understand this. There are two winds blowing. And you have to be obedient and set your sails so that you can serve God. If you put yourself in a place of disobedience, you know, the devil can push you and pull you and take you anywhere he wants you to go. This is why obedience to the Lord is such an important thing. And all of this is just kind of introduction. I had to give you this before we could really talk about angels. And God has faithful angels that are somehow involved in the ministry and pushing forward of God's purposes in our life and for redemption upon the earth. When God begins to do a work, somehow angels are always involved. Please understand that angels aren't primarily about you and me. They're not always for my comfort and my protection. Now, I'm not saying that they don't offer that, but that's not all that they do. Far more than watch out for my safety, what angels do is accomplish the global purposes of God. They patrol the earth, carrying out the cosmic global purposes of God. And we see that there in Zechariah. God sends his angels to do what you and I cannot do. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. I want to show you one of the most extraordinary things in all of Scripture. We are peering into the spiritual dimension. Because of Scripture, we are seeing things that we would not normally know. Verse 2, Daniel is praying for three weeks. Verse 4, he is fasting. Verse 3, he is fasting. Verse 4, and in the 24th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, so this is day 24 now, he lifts up his eyes and he sees a man. His body was also like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is quite a man. Do you think that this possibly was not a man at all? I would think this is not a man. This is the angel of the Lord. You look at verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. I saw this vision, but the men who were with me, they didn't see it. To me, that's fascinating. Angels have the ability to appear in a place, revealing themselves to some, but not to others. Not everybody might see their appearance. But notice what happens. The people don't see him, but even though they don't see him, they feel his presence. There's a great quakening that falls upon them. The powerful presence of this angel is so extraordinary that these people begin to shake and tremble for no apparent reason. They can't explain why. But not only do they shake and tremble, they begin to run away to hide. Can I just be honest here? I'm bothered by some people who say they see angels all the time. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever see an angel or experience an angel. I'm not saying that. But I've heard people say, oh yeah, I have angels show at my house. They stop by all the time. They like my coffee. You know, if you have angelic friends popping over your house and there's something casual about it, I mean, these people were frightened by that angel. But if there's something casual about it, may I suggest to you that that is not really an angel of God, but a familiar spirit? This is kind of the new age thing that has caught on, where people are having these casual relationships with angels, and I don't think they're angels at all. Now, I'm not saying that an angel might not appear to you, but I'm saying there's something more important than going on than an angel stopping by your house for a cup of coffee. They got more important work to be doing. And when I read the Bible, whenever an angel shows up, you know what the first words out of that angel's mouth is? Fear not. Because there's something about an angel that is going to be a frightening experience. And you're going to wonder, what in the world is this? But these casual angel appearances are out of New Age accounts. And I feel it that perhaps more often than not, they're fallen angels manifesting themselves as angels of light. The angel in Daniel shows up and everybody begins to shake. Look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel has no strength left in him. He's totally wasted by this experience. There's no resisting this angel. And I thought, you know, if angels are this powerful, how much more powerful is our God? If messengers, these delivery boys for God's FedEx, if they are that powerful, what kind of God do we have? Daniel says, I look awful. I feel awful. I think I'm going to die. And then he says, I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. The angel touches him, and he gets up on all fours. That's as far as he can get. And then the angel says in verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Oh, man, at that point, I think I would have breathed again. Breathe a great sigh of relief. How about you? Daniel, you are greatly loved. It is remarkable to me that an angel would come to a human, even a great prophet like Daniel, and say, hey, Daniel, I just need you to know what heaven thinks about you. Oh, they love you up there. You are greatly loved. And I just sense that somebody needs to hear that message today. I couldn't believe Jasmine was playing those songs she was today and singing them about the love of God. I want you to know that there are angels that have been talked, and you have come up in a conversation in heaven as God has said, I just love that person. And he's called you by name, and he says, they are greatly loved. I want you to know today that you are greatly loved. Heaven has already invested the blood of Christ into your life. God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. There are angels on your right hand and on your left. And if you could hear them, they would say today, I just came from heaven. I have a message from heaven for you. And that message is, you are greatly loved. Oh, the Father, he talks about you all the time. He talks about how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. In fact, you know that you are written on the palms of his hand. You are a greatly loved saint of God. What a tremendous message that is for us today. And the angel comes and says, Daniel, you've been seeking to understand some things. Let me tell you, let me shed some light on what you're trying to understand. And I want you to stand up. And Daniel stands up trembling. And he says, now don't be afraid, Daniel. I don't care how many times he would have said that to me, I still have been shaking in my boots. But verse 12, he says, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Did you notice that? The very first day that Daniel prayed, his words were heard. It's interesting to me that Satan could hinder this angel from getting to Daniel for 21 days, but he could not stop prayer for 1 second. He could not stop the prayer from reaching God's throne. Whenever you pray, it goes right into the ear of God. When you say a prayer this morning, God immediately hears that prayer. There is no delay. There is nothing that can stop. There's nothing that can even slow down the missile of prayer. It soars right through that middle heaven and goes to the throne of God. But here's an incredible thing. He says, I am come because of your words. Angels are activated when we pray. There are times when you pray that angels have been sent from the throne of God to accomplish this or that because of your prayer. Now, I personally don't see anything in Scripture about commanding angels. To me, the Scriptures, God says, I will command my angels concerning you. And I just leave that in God's hand, because sometimes by the time I would need to command an angel, it would be too late anyway. I found out that God already has them in place when I need them. So I don't talk to angels. I certainly don't pray to angels. I don't even command angels. I don't think there's biblical authority to do that. They are the angels of the Lord. They're his. And they are under the command of the Lord of hosts. We'll look at the Lord of hosts next week. That's Jesus Christ. But when you pray, somehow there is this interface between angelic activity and your prayer. And this angel says, I have been sent here, Daniel, because you were praying. So angels come to fulfill some purpose that God has laid upon our heart to pray for. And oh, the underused power of prayer. Imagine the ability to gather the armies of heaven together when we pray. That's literally what takes place in the spiritual realm. You are gathering the Lord of hosts and his army together. And you look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. 21 days. This is not an earthly prince. Do you understand that? This is a prince over Persia. This is a dark prince. Here's the biblical authority, the biblical principle. Over nations, in a league with Lucifer, are dark angels we know as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. They are there to further Lucifer's kingdom and stop the kingdom of God. As we said, Lucifer doesn't have the right to claim earth. What he has done is he's claimed a system. And sometimes when we talk about the world, we're talking about a certain system, not the physicality of the world, but a world system. And the world is a system that is governing the people on earth. He has established his own system for government on earth. A system that seeks to blind men, enslave men, and move them imperceptibly along to Armageddon and to his own dictatorship. This system affects the way people think. You as a Christian have a completely different mindset. Have you ever argued with somebody who's not a Christian? And they, where in the world do they get that from? We got politicians that are spouting off things today. Where in the world would they come up with those ideas? I'll tell you where they came up with them. Not from this world. They are like puppets on a string. The words are coming from their mouths, but those words were not put into their mouth. There is a world system that Satan has, and it affects the way people think. It affects their choices. It pulls them into the system of spiritual darkness. And eventually what Satan wants is control. He wants control of the earth. He wants to stop Jesus and his rule on earth. But the good news of this is there are angelic patrollers, even though there are demons. Two colliding forces. And this angel appearing to Daniel is bringing him a message that will affect the kingdom of Persia. This message was withstood because the kingdom of darkness didn't want this message to come true. They didn't want a shift in power. They wanted to keep things going the way they were. It was all about a shift in power on earth, and they didn't want that shift to take place. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying for America? I think we saw this played out in 2016 with the presidential election. There was a fight over the shift of power, and there still is. And Satan did not want that shift to take place. Now, you might be politically different than me, but I don't know how you cannot see that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And I showed a video of this to a prayer meeting that we had. To me, this is an incredible thing. During the night of November 8th, 2016, on that night of the presidential elections, this former Congressman Michelle Bachmann uses this graph. It is actually a New York Times graph. And it's a prediction of who would most likely win the presidency. And she carefully explained the correlation between the dramatic flip with Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump as nationwide prayer vigils took place. You know, the red is Donald Trump. The blue is Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump didn't have a very good chance of winning when that day began. Hillary Clinton looked like a shoo-in. Christians, churches had been praying probably for this election more than any other election in history. And here's an example on Daystar Television, Michelle Bachmann and Marcus and Joni Lamb called for prayer at 8:30 Central Time. I want you to notice what time, 8:30 Central Time, on this graph was. There is a struggle that we have, and we have to realize this struggle is not flesh and blood. This is spiritual, folks. There's a kingdom of darkness trying to establish its rule. God's trying to establish his rule. Am I saying that Donald Trump is perfect? Not at all. I'm not saying that. In fact, I didn't even like the man at first. But I believe that God is using him. I'll go out on a limb and say that. But here's the thought. With this war going on, what tips the balance of power? Prayer. Prayer does. Prayer accomplishes way more than we think it does. Don't ever think you are wasting your time praying, because you are accomplishing so much more through prayer that you could not do otherwise. And I think that most of our teaching on spiritual warfare has emphasized the dark side. We have not emphasized God's angelic host. We have not emphasized the angels of God in the third heaven who are there to carry out the purposes of God. So here's what the angel says to Daniel. Michael is your prince. He is prince over the nation of Israel, the angelic advocate for the nation of Israel. That would mean that there is a good angel, a godly angel, a righteous angel over America. Let me tell you, we're experiencing a wave of spiritual darkness over this nation. There is warfare in the heavens. There is major warfare in the heavens. There is abominable spirits in the middle heaven that are positioning themselves to exert their rule on the social spheres and morals of America. What is happening is not just a social debate about abortion and transgenders and all of these different things, all of these issues. What is happening is a battle in the heavens above us. The two winds are blowing through here. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 13. The Philistines had made a raid on the valley. In verse 14, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" What does God say? He says, "Do not go to war against the Philistines. Instead, here's the plan. Circle around them and then come up in the front of the mulberry trees." Well, that's an interesting thought. Circle around the enemy. Get ahead of them. Just go wait and rest under the mulberry trees. Verse 15, "And when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you go to battle, because the Lord has gone out before you to smite the Philistines." In other words, there is another army that is parked on top of the mulberry trees. Here's these horses and chariots that we talked about last week, chariots of fire on the top of the mulberry trees. David says, I want you to line up underneath that army. Line up under the army, line up under the army on top of the mulberry trees, and then you go to battle, because the Lord has gone out before you to smite the Philistines. When the army in the mulberry trees leaves, when you hear the rustling in the trees, in the leaves, that means that my Air Force has moved out. And when my Air Force moves out, you can strike. You see, it is not a natural battle. Something has to happen in the heavens before we can have the victory. And as the demons fell from the heavens, the Philistines fell on earth. Are you getting that? Satan defeated in the heavens means his defeat is on earth as well. Look, Genesis 28. You know the story. Jacob is traveling. The Holiday Inn is full. His Israeli Express is maxed out, whatever. He can't find a place to stay that night. And so he gets a rock for a pillow and he lays down and he has a dream. He sees God in this dream. He sees a ladder reaching heaven and he sees angels coming and going, ascending and descending on the ladder. He wakes up and he says, this is an awful place. This is a place that is full of awe. This is a dreadful place. This is the gateway to heaven. God is in this place. God is here and I didn't even know it. And he called the place Bethel. Bethel, Beth means house, El means God. The house of God. He says, this is the house of God. Tell you where the house of God is. The house of God is anywhere the presence of God is. And at the house of God, angels are coming and going. And he sees in his vision a ladder that reaches up to heaven. And who's at the top of the ladder? God is. Jesus used this story. He saw Nicodemus coming He saw Nathanael coming to him. In John 1:51, he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man, the Son of God, on Jesus. Here's the point that I want you to get. Wherever God, by a deposit of his presence, Bethel, house of God, wherever God is present, he creates a house for himself. And from that place, there are angels coming and going. Wherever God, by a deposit of his presence, thereby creates a house for himself, from that place, angels are coming and going. When that mighty angel left heaven to enter into the presence of Daniel, he got to the middle heaven and he was withstood. And when he left Daniel, you ever think about this? When he left Daniel, he had to fight his way back through that middle heaven again. Angels were fighting their way through and fighting their way back. Why? Because of this dense level of darkness in the middle heavens. Now, Jacob had a dream. What Jacob was dreaming didn't exist at the time. This is why Jesus picked up on what Jacob had said. Jacob said, and he said, hereafter, you're going to see the heavens, what? Open. Oh, why? Because the heavens have obviously been closed. Because of my work, Jesus says, the heavens are going to be opened. Why? Because the ladder is not a what. The ladder is a who. And angels are ascending and descending because Jesus put his head in heaven and stretched out his feet to the earth, and he became the way from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Jesus opened up the heavens that were closed. And the angels that had been fighting their way through, because of the victory that Jesus had won, he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. See, every person that died in the Old Testament was subject to sin and death. They were held prison in the grave. But when Jesus went home in the ascension, he took every Old Testament saint with him. He emptied out Abraham's bosom. He marched right up through the middle heaven. He made a freeway through that middle heaven, and now that middle heaven is open where angels can come and go so that they can fulfill the purposes that God has for this earth and make sure that the redemption price that Jesus Christ has paid is available to every single person. We see in the Old Testament angelic activity. Let me tell you, there is more angelic activity in the New Testament and in the Revelation than in the Old. Angels are coming and going. They are accomplishing the purposes of God on the earth. Now you have to get this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, You have to humble yourself and become as a little child. And you have, remember we talked about this last week, and you have to have the capacity to change like a little child, because their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Is he really just talking about little children here? No, he's not. He's using children as an example, but he's talking to adults who have a childlike humility before God and have a capacity to change. If you become childlike in the kingdom of God, if you are a humble person, hungry to change, their angels, whose angels? Their angels, whose angels? My angels, whose angels? Your angels always behold the face of your Father which is in heaven. So wherever God, by a deposit of his presence, thereby creates a house for himself, from that place are angels coming and going. Do you understand that? Say it with me today. Wherever God, by a deposit of his presence, thereby creates a house for himself, from that place there are angels coming and going. Has God provided a place for himself here? Is this his home today? Yes, it is. What does that mean? Angels are coming and going. Have you made your house, have you made your home a place where God dwells? If that is the case, then angels are coming and going. Have you made your body a temple of God, right? A temple of the Holy Spirit. Then that means that angels are coming and going into your life wherever God, by a deposit of his presence, thereby creates a house for himself. From that place, angels are coming and glory. Going. Glory is right. Do you understand that today? Are you getting it? You can call them guardian angels or whatever you want to call them, but at my right hand and my left, even if I cannot see them, they are sent forth to help me accomplish the purposes of God in my life. Because when the dark angels war against me, there is sword fighting in the spiritual realm. There is sword fighting all around me, but the God's angel, he says, no, not today. Not today, dark angel. There are purposes on this person's life. God has purposes for them. God is going to make sure that his will is carried out in that person's life, and he pushes that evil back because God is wanting me to accomplish something for him. You understand the purposes of God. Angels are not really about companionship. The Holy Spirit is my companion. Right, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is my comforter and companion. Don't you ever trade God for an angel because an angel seems to be more sensational. They may accompany us on missions for the Master, whether they are seen or unseen, but the Holy Spirit is always our guide and he is our constant companion. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Angels serve God. In Revelation 7, the angels are holding back the winds of the earth. What is wind a metaphor in Scripture? Do you know? It's a metaphor for spirit. Here these angels are holding back spirits. Are they holding back the Holy Spirit? Of course not. They are holding back evil spirits. They are holding back the demonic. That is a ministry of angels. If Lucifer had his way, he would cover this earth in darkness. But God's angels have held back the forces of darkness so that the purposes of God can be accomplished on this earth. I need to wrap this up. I wish we had time. But there in Acts, there are appearances of angels, 23 incidents of persecution or harm to the church. There are 6 appearances of angels is all. 2 of these incidents end in death. There's no intervention. 17 involve pain inflicted on believers. There's no intervention. 9 cases, no deliverance, and only 3 do angels bring deliverance. Now, I'm not saying that angels don't bring deliverance. What I'm saying, though, is that more important to that than that is the purposes of God and the will of God. In every case, they don't always protect us from pain or deliver, but they do accomplish the purposes of God. In Acts 5:7, the apostles are delivered by angels, In Acts 12:7, Peter is led out of prison by an angel. In Acts 27, Paul and his companion, who were not believers, were delivered from a deadly storm by angels. There they are. They're protecting and they are delivering. And I heard about this story. You can make up your mind whether you believe it or not. It comes from somebody I know and I trust. So I believe it. But he said he was talking to a friend of his. And this friend was going down a mountain on a stormy, windy night, and the roads were treacherous. Travel was really impossible when all of a sudden he saw a man on the side of the road. And the man was dressed in short sleeves and was not dressed for that kind of weather at all. And he thought, man, I got to pick that guy up or he's going to freeze to death out in this weather. And so he opened his car door and he said, sir, would you like a ride? And the man said, sure. And he got in and he sat in the passenger seat. And this is what the guy said. He said, the next thing I knew, I was down at the foot of the mountain and the roads were clear. He said, I don't know what happened. I just kind of woke up and I looked over to talk to my companion and he was gone. Now you might think you could, you know, you'd write it off as he was just frightened, scared to death or whatever. I believe that there are times when angels intervene. I believe that there are times when they bring deliverance. I also believe, as Hebrews said, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And I don't understand all the significance of that. I know in Daniel they were scared. Sometimes these angels must kind of lessen their glory so that we don't even know they're angels. You've probably had contact with angels. You didn't even know they were angels. But they were ministers of God sent to serve him. Can we wait, Bonnie? Yeah. All right. And then here are angels protecting, they are delivering. There are angels that offer guidance and direction in Acts chapter 10 to the house of Cornelius. There are angels of judgment and death. Herod accepted worship. And God said he can't accept worship. And he sent one of his angels to strike him dead. He died on the spot. But anytime there's guidance, that needs to be confirmed with the Word and or the Spirit. And one last thing. I actually thought about this morning, so it's not in your notes there. There is another thing that angels do, and that is they carry us to heaven when we die. And that's Luke chapter 16. And here's the final thing. We come back full circle now to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees, that's not a man, that's Jesus, answered and said, these horses that are patrolling the earth, they are whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Let me leave you with an incredible thought. You are walking with angels. Angels are walking with you. Will you see them? Maybe not. You might never see an angel. But that doesn't mean that they're not walking with you through life. I hope that encourages you today. We are filled with the Spirit, accompanied by God, washed in the blood of Jesus, graced by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the power of God Himself, spiritual gifts at our disposal, and walking among angels to accomplish the purposes of God. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. My desire here is that you are walking in obedience to God, that you are walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit, because there are two winds blowing, and one of these winds you don't want blowing in your life. It's going to blow you to places you wish you had never went. But the other is the wind of the Holy Spirit. And the way you set your sails is by obedience. And when you stretch out your sail of obedience, the wind from the third heaven comes. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers you to do things that you could not do on your own. Things that can only be done in the power, in the wind of the Holy Spirit. But there's a choice there, and that's the choice that everybody makes. We either walk in obedience or we walk in disobedience. There is no other choice. We walk in obedience and the wind of heaven blows upon us, or we walk in disobedience and the wind from the second heaven blows upon us. Which direction have you set your sails? Father, I thank you for your ministry among us. I thank you for the ministry of angels. But yet, Lord, much of what happens is determined by the choices that we make. Help us, Lord. Give us your grace to make the right choices, to be obedient to you, that we could soar under the wind and the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be bold and ask Jasmine to come back. Where is Jasmine? Can you come back? Lead us in one of those songs about love again. If you got to go, you can go. But I think it would be great just to talk about the love of God again. If you could hear the angels in this place, they would be whispering in your ear, "You are loved by God. Heaven sent me with this message. God loves you. He loves you like nobody else could." Just stand.
My heart turns violently inside of my chest.
as you're going from here today, you're not leaving this house, meaning God's presence is going to stay here. You are leaving this house, but you are taking Him with you in your house. So just remember, you're walking among angels this week, angels coming and going in your life, there to accomplish the purposes of God for you. So God bless you. You're dismissed.